If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll look at what's affectionately called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18. God's Word says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, we want to take your word so seriously this morning. We pray that your word would land on us fresh this morning and with great vigor, that the reality of your truth would so inundate our thinking and then also our doing, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope and my passion and even my prayer is that we as a church would cultivate a culture of discipleship. That's really, if you asked me, Pastor Matt, what is your dream? What's your aspiration? Really, my aspiration for us as a church is that we would cultivate a culture of discipleship. Now, if you were here last week, that may strike you as somewhat strange, because last week, whereas this week's sermon title is called A Culture of Discipleship, okay, you see that in your bulletin for this week. Some of you may recall last week, we called the sermon that I preached A Culture of Evangelism. And I said last week that I hoped that we would be the kind of church that cultivates a culture of evangelism. In other words, last week I said that we want to be the kind of people that are always and forever constantly proclaiming the good news gospel. We just can't stop talking about Christ, and that as we do that, we practice gospel community one with another. And so I said last week, I want us to develop a culture of evangelism. So for me to say today, I actually hope to see us develop among ourselves and in this church a culture of discipleship. One might ask, which is it? Which is it going to be? Am I hoping that we'll have a culture of evangelism in this church, or will we strive to have a culture of discipleship? And the answer in one sense is yes and yes. But think about this for just a moment. Consider the Great Commission. Jesus' last words before he ascended to the Father, the last commandment, which sometimes seems to us a lost commandment. Notice, Jesus, in his final mandate, called his disciples to make disciples. Notice, Jesus didn't want us to simply muster up a few mere decisions. No, Christ called us to make disciples. Jesus never was, never intends to be one who is just about getting some decisions once upon a time, as though he just wants us to conjure up some so-called converts and be glad, boom, deal, done, punched our way into heaven, and the same for others. Good. Whew, great. Now we're done. No, Jesus has called us to make disciples. And so my aim this morning is to set forth before you a vision for us as a church to cultivate this culture of discipleship. Notice, not even just let's make some disciples here and there, but no, when we say culture, I'm talking about the very air we breathe. What, who we are, what we do, what we're about. I want it to be said of us that when someone walks into this room, they can see it, they can sense it, they can smell it, that we're all about discipleship. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few things. Number one, I want us to really give us a definition of a culture of discipleship. Then I want to go about giving a description, not just, well, what does it mean to have a culture of discipleship, but then I want to lay out before you what it looks like. What does a culture of discipleship look like in our midst? And then give us some directions. Give us description, give us direction, what it looks like, and how do we get there? And so let me start with a bit of a definition of a culture of discipleship. Now, let's start with that word, discipleship. There's a lot of ways to say it, a lot of ways to describe what is discipleship. I actually like one of the definitions given. We've put this on our reading recommendation list before, Total Church. I like how on page 111 they describe discipleship as the process by which disciples of King Jesus help one another to become better. Disciples of King Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is discipleship. It's a process that disciples of King Jesus help other disciples of King Jesus be better disciples of King Jesus. Or Mark Dever, in his also a book I'd recommend, Discipling, he simply describes discipleship as helping others to follow Jesus. Helping others to follow Jesus. Or think about how the Apostle Paul might describe discipleship. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And that is discipleship, growing to look more like Christ. Or think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," or "imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that's what discipleship is. It's getting closer to King Jesus. It's getting a step closer to conformity to Christ. It's going deeper in our depths with Christ. Now, step back for a moment and think of, okay, we're talking about discipleship, helping disciples become better disciples of Christ. But then you add that word culture. Remember we said last week, the culture is like the very air you breathe. Like when you walk into a room long after bacon has been cooked in the house, you can still smell the bacon. And that's what we want in a culture of discipleship, that someone could come into our midst and say, "Yep, I can see it, I can sense it, I can smell it." They are all about, in this church, they are all about brothers and sisters helping one another to grow in Christ likeness, to better follow Jesus. And so let's think about for the next little bit, what does that really look like? We can stand up here all day and say, okay, we want us to have a culture where we're helping one another to follow Jesus better, to become better disciples of Christ. But let's flesh it out a little bit in real practical, nitty-gritty terms. And so there's one phrase that I want us to really capture this morning as we're describing a culture of discipleship. And I'm going to say it multiple times this morning. If it's the only thing you remember besides afterwards what you ate at the potluck, if there's one thing to remember, it's this phrase. So listen up close, because I'm going to have you help me repeat it in just a moment. In a culture of discipleship, Christians regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another. I'll say it again. In a culture of discipleship, Christians regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another. Let's see if we can say it all together. That one phrase, I'll start and then you finish on regular and going forward. So in a culture of discipleship, Christians regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another. Let's do it one more time. In a culture of discipleship, Christians regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another. That's the heart of what we're talking about in a culture of discipleship. Now, how do I get there with this phrase? Think about what we saw. If you go back to Matthew 28, this great commission. Notice Jesus, as he called them together, and he says, speaks of his own authority, that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He says, go therefore and make disciples. And it says, we go and proclaim the good news gospel in a community, one with another, toward the lost, sharing the gospel with those who need Christ as they come into the kingdom. We don't just leave them there, not content with mere decisions or so-called converts, but we actually want to make disciples. And notice the two things. Notice the two things that happen that Christ calls us to in this discipleship process. Number one is to baptize. So baptize those new believers, keeping in mind this indicates new values, new community, new identity. Notice they're baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this new community of faith. Their identity is brand new. But notice, Jesus goes on, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This idea of discipleship is really a lot about teaching. It's about teaching others to obey King Jesus. This idea of discipleship involves words. It involves speaking words one to another, and not just any words, but the very word of Christ, so that others might grow in their depth, grow in their discipleship, grow to more closely align their lives with that of King Jesus. So I'm going to break down that phrase, regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another, so that we can have a good, clear description and then some direction on how to get there. Notice the idea of speaking the word. We should look at Jesus, the ultimate disciple maker. Notice Jesus in his ministry was always teaching. He was always speaking the word. Think with me, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 4:19, his very first disciple that Jesus called, he said, follow me. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then what does Jesus immediately do? Doesn't just leave them out there to figure it out on their own. He actually starts teaching them the truth of what it means to be in the kingdom. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And so in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's gospel, there's really five blocks of teaching times where Jesus teaches his disciples what it means to be in the kingdom. And that makes sense, right? Before we can teach others to obey, we ourselves have to understand what it means to be in the kingdom. Jesus regularly taught the word to his disciples. You move on in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 10, Jesus describes and teaches for them what their mission is, to go and reach the lost world. In Matthew 13, he teaches a series of parables, the mysteries of the kingdom. He talks about plants. He talks about trees. He talks about soil and what it looks like to grow up into Christ, to flourish, to have a good crop, 30, 60, 100 fold. And as you read on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 18, he talks about life in the community. How do we grow one with another? How do we forgive each other? How do we go deeper with each other? And then in Matthew 25, he talks about, in light of what Christ is doing and in light of his return, how are we to live? Jesus was regularly speaking the word to his disciples. Now, think about Paul. Think about Paul. We often think of this great evangelist to the Gentiles, yet Paul was a disciple maker as well. He didn't just win people to Christ and then leave them to their own devices to figure it out. No, he came alongside them and taught them and trained them in the word of Christ, in the ways of Christ. I find it fascinating that Paul, after his initial missionary journey, didn't, again, just go into these different towns and win people to Christ, but he actually followed up by coming back. In fact, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to, we'll just look briefly at a couple passages. I just want to showcase this, that Paul wasn't just interested in mere decisions or so-called converts. He actually wanted to, teach them the word and see them strengthened and built up in the faith, so that in Acts 14, 22, we see this word strengthen. That's where we get the idea of build up one another. Shows up several times in those chapters. So in Acts 14, 22, we saw that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that part of discipleship, where we're teaching and instructing and helping others to keep running the race? Don't quit. Don't stop. You're going to go through hard times as a Christian. Don't stop. Keep pressing on. And in Acts 15, 41, again, Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Again, that word strengthening. They went back to some of the places that had won to Christ. Their intention, their goal wasn't just to see them be baby Christians, but to actually help them grow, to get one step closer to Christ's likeness. In fact, a few verses before that, in 1532, you see some of the other Christians doing the same thing in Acts 1532, and Judas and Silas. Silas would later go on with Paul on his missionary journeys, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened, same word there, strengthened the brothers with many words. They were regularly, intentionally speaking the word of Christ one to another. And then one last verse we'll look at in this section, in Acts 18, 23. So a few chapters later, Paul is committed to speaking, regularly speaking the word of Christ one to another. In Acts 18, 23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Here's the word, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was committed to strengthening, just helping them get one step closer to Christ likeness. In fact, even when he would leave a place, he would come back, follow up, and then still he was concerned for their well-being and their growth. And so you have the epistles, you have his letters to Christians in Corinth, Christians in Galatia, Christians in Ephesus, Christians in Philippi, Christians in Colossae and Thessalonica and elsewhere. Paul was constantly pointing them to the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just good for getting people saved. The gospel is used of God to sanctify God's people. It's why in Ephesians and elsewhere, Paul spends so much of his letters reminding the Christians of the good news gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And then the last half of the letter, he'll talk about, okay, now this is how you live it out. In fact, it's interesting, if you go back and read Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, he was sending that letter, which is all about the gospel, to the Roman Christians. Romans 1:15 says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. He was writing his letter to the brothers and sisters because Paul understood what we also need to understand is the gospel isn't just, I get saved with the gospel and move on to bigger and better stuff. No, the gospel keeps us going, keeps us growing to look more like Christ. We never get tired, never get old of the gospel. Jesus regularly spoke the word to his disciples. Paul regularly spoke the word to the Christ followers in his day. And today, this very day, in 2023, God still aims, he still intends for us to regularly speak the word of Christ one to another. And notice, that is the goal. That's the goal, that we would speak the word to one another, helping each other to grow. You remember a few Sundays ago, we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and we said God gave some gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip, to train the saints for the work of ministry. It's pastors are used of God to help train every Christian so that you, beloved, can go and do this work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is really a work of maturity. It's speaking the word, regularly speaking the word one to another. It's why Paul, again and again throughout the New Testament, exhorts us in these one another passages so that we might build each other up, we might strengthen one another, we might help each other along, one step closer to Christ. It's everyone is involved in this discipleship process, this culture of discipleship. I love Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can just spend you and Jesus time all the time. No, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The goal, even in our times with the Lord, even in our own times, growing in the scriptures, growing in prayer, growing in Christ likeness, it's so that we can then turn around and help others to grow closer to Christ. And so when we say this phrase, regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another, we're talking about speaking the word of Christ one to another. But before we can talk about the to who, you and who are you going to speak the word to, we ought to first ask ourselves, are we prepared to speak the word of Christ to one another? You realize it's very hard, it's very difficult to give what you ain't got. It's very hard to overflow into others the word of Christ if the word of Christ is not flowing in and through you. I think of that phrase in Acts 4. When the onlookers and even some of the so-called religious leaders, they looked at Peter and John, and they saw their courage and their boldness. And it says they understood, they recognized these men who had been with Christ. The way we begin to speak more and more like Christ, even more naturally, you might say, is because we ourselves have been with Christ. Christ's word is flowing through our veins. We're breathing, we're bleeding the word of Christ. Do I know the word of the Lord? Or better yet, do I know the Lord of the word? Do I spend time in God's word cultivating a deeper relationship with Christ so that when I then have opportunity with others, my mouth opens and the word of Christ more naturally falls out? We ask ourselves regularly, intentionally, speak the word of Christ one to another. I ask you, who is your who? Who can you be speaking the word of Christ to in your life right now? Keep in mind, we are intended by God to be a conduit of grace, not a cul-de-sac. You know a cul-de-sac, right? You turn down one street, you go to the end, it's a cul-de-sac. You're hopefully not going through anywhere unless you want to go through someone's house, right? A cul-de-sac. We're not intended to be cul-de-sacs of God's grace, his blessing. We're intended by God to be conduits of grace. Again, as we're letting the word of Christ flow in us, that we can then turn and speak the word of Christ to one another. Think about the people that God has put in your life. Who are those that God has sovereignly, in his purpose, in his goodness, in his faithfulness, he has put people into your life, even fellow believers, that you might regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ to them? Again, you don't have to be a great expert in God's word. You don't have to be some guru with the scriptures. Just simply speak the word. Just encourage, strengthen, build one another up in conversation. It can be text message. It can be notes that you write. It could be phone call. It could be in dinner time conversation. It could be over coffee. It could be over breakfast. For us to regularly find ways, take opportunities to speak the truth of Christ and his word, what God is doing in our lives, how he's speaking to us through his word to one another. I was thinking back even a couple months ago, even at the very end of April, first part of May, and I was thinking about all kinds of things that were swirling around in my mind. I thought, okay, I can either kind of go inward here and just let my mind be filled with all kinds of things, or what would it look like to just encourage other people? Now, that's really how that even that daily devotional started, which is not that big a deal. It's just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to feast on your word. I want to grow in your word. I want to be challenged by your word. And hey, are there other people that I can encourage in the word? If I feel like there's all kinds of things going on in my world, in my life right now, what about the others around me? Can I just find practical ways to speak the truth into their lives? And what about for you? There's 10,000 ways that you can be regularly speaking the word of Christ into the lives of others. Now, I'm not going to steal Pastor Jordan's thunder, but next week, we're going to actually look, just go dive deep into the idea of small groups. And we'll talk about that because we have a vision for that in the coming months. What does it look like to be in small groups to regularly speak the word of Christ one to another? And then, not to steal my own thunder, in two weeks, we're going to talk primarily about family discipleship. You know, many of you have just this built-in network within your own, the walls of your own home, where you can be regularly speaking the word of Christ one to another. And so we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. What does family discipleship practically look like? But in the meantime, I want us to be thinking and even praying as we seek to cultivate this culture of discipleship in our church. What does it look like? And I just keep, and for many years now, I've been thinking of that phrase, band of brothers or band of sisters. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And think about the people, again, that God has arranged and orchestrated to be in your life. Who are you running the race with? That you're sharpening them, they're sharpening you. Think about Paul. Again, we sometimes think of Paul as this Superman, super Christian, and yet Paul, throughout the book of Acts, was regularly with a band of brothers. Yeah, you see some a whole slew of places that he went, but he was often with people. We mentioned a week or so ago, Romans 16. Romans 16, this long list of names, and yet even for Paul, it wasn't even about, I gotta disciple hundreds and thousands of people, but even for Paul, it was just take a few. Go deep with a few. Think about Paul. Who is he closest with? Timothy, Titus, really poured his life into them, or even Jesus. Of course, Jesus spoke to the masses, but then Jesus had 12, and even within the 12, he had Peter, James, and John, this very tight circle. What about for you? That circle, a network of brothers and sisters that God is putting in your life that you might regularly speak the word of Christ to them in a myriad of different ways. I think about C.S. Lewis and the group that he ran with, J.R.R. Tolkien. They were called the Inklings. And it's then not a surprise that J.R.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings wrote about Frodo and Sam and these deep friendships that as they would help and spur each other on to keep running the race. I was thinking about a good friend of mine from many years ago. Someone that was just a few years younger than me when I first went over to China. And when I say China, please don't block it out. Say, oh, that's okay, China, no application here. Like, if you listen carefully, you'll see, oh, there's actually a lot of application. There was a young guy I was working on a college campus. I threw a series of God made providences. I met this young man just a few years younger than myself. His English name was, I'll just use the initial D, and he, his own, just, yeah, he was just a few years younger than myself. He didn't know Christ. He hadn't grown up in a Christian family, never seen the Bible before, and we started meeting together just over lunches, go play basketball, other things, and we would just talk. We just talk. Him, he would bring some of his friends along. They were unbelieving friends too. And we just started sharing life, but then I started sharing the gospel. And it wasn't within 5 months that my friend D, he came to know the Lord actually in my living room. And I actually didn't even realize at the time because him and 30 of his friends were in my living room. We were having a Christmas party and I put on a gospel video in Chinese. And later I realized, oh, wow, I didn't even realize he got converted in my living room. But I started discipling this young man, baptized him, and just doing simple things. Say, okay, here's how you pray. This is how you read your Bible. And we started growing together and trying to sharpen one another. And this brother, new brother in Christ, he went to back to his hometown, shared the gospel with his mom, dad, a couple of his sisters, his younger brother. He had been the first to know Christ in his entire village, entire family came to know Christ. And as we continued, even as I came back to the States, some of my friends were over there in China, and they continued to disciple this brother, and he continued to grow. And even as he got time to marry, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ encouraged him, hey, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. Get married to a Christian. Well, that's a tall order in China, right? And yet this brother was faithful to just pray and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, provide. God provided him a believing wife. And what's amazing, all these years, that was many years ago, this guy has two little daughters now. They're about my own boys' age, and we stay in regular contact. And everywhere this brother goes, he's constantly sharing the gospel. And when people come to Christ, whether it's store owners, tea shop owners, other friends of his, he just gets real practical with them and said, okay, here's how you pray. Here's how you read the word. And just constantly sharpening them and strengthening them and building them up. And that's all it is. I mean, is that not rocket science. Just regularly, intentionally speaking the word of Christ one to another. And the thing I want to kind of emphasize here as we kind of wrap it up is this idea of intentionality. It's not about being an expert in the Christian faith. It's not being on some pedestal way above everyone else. It's about being intentional to speak the word of Christ, taking every opportunity, not just in some classroom. Think about this. Jesus did not have a set of desks that his disciples all came up to and sat in and lined up in. No, it was very often on the road, along the road. If you go back and read Mark's gospel, a great example of this, in Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus is on the road, and three different times he teaches about the kingdom. He teaches about what it means to follow Christ. And guess what? It's not just any old road he's on. It's not just any old dusty road. It's the road to Jerusalem. It's the way of the cross that Jesus deliberately, intentionally teaches the word and the ways of Christ. And that is so true for us today. Some of our best opportunities and examples of teaching are not you up in front of a microphone, in front of a classroom with a whiteboard. It's on the path, on the road of life, even on the road to the cross, even through difficulties, even through crises, opportunities found for you to speak the word to others, even in your unexpected, unprepared, not wasn't planned, wasn't on your schedule, wasn't on your calendar, wasn't on your to-do list, and yet God brings this into your life as an opportunity for you to then teach and train others to speak the word regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ to one another. I remember my first class in seminary years ago, got in this class. It was called Systematic Theology. I had no idea what Systematic Theology was. I was looking around this big classroom thinking, I'm probably in the wrong place. These people probably know way more than I do, but whatever. The professor walks in and makes a statement I'll never forget. He walks up to the podium and says, Systematic Theology is like picking up pieces after a suicide. And it hit us that so much about speaking the word, applying the word, teaching the word, helping others to grow in the word is in the very difficulties of life, making sense of what God is doing and helping others to grow so that, as Paul would say to the early believers, you're going to go through many troubles, many trials, many difficulties, but keep running the race. Keep pressing on through this. And that's what discipleship is speaking the truth one to another regularly, speaking the word of Christ one to another so that we grow in Christ-likeness. It's when life leaves you in a lurch, when the difficulties come. And isn't that the glory in the gospel? That Jesus Christ, we want to talk about some crying out loud crises in his life. The largest, of course, being the cross. When it would seem, humanly speaking, that all was dark, all was difficult, every injustice, every wrong leveled against him when he had done no wrong, and yet all the way from temptation in the wilderness years before to on the road to the cross, even on the cross itself, Jesus continued to cling to the word so that in the midst of even these crises on the cross, Jesus made disciples not only of thieves but of Roman centurions as they saw his faith, as they saw what kind of person and really the Son of God he was and is. And for every one of us in this room, the goal of a culture of discipleship is no matter what we're going through, whatever we're facing, whatever road we're on, that we would regularly, intentionally speak the word of Christ one to another. Let's pray. Father, we just want to ask you, Lord, as we consider these things, Lord, just to just amazed, Lord, and don't ever want to stop being amazed by your grace in my life and your grace in the lives of my fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, it is no old cliche to say we are doing far better than we deserve because of the gospel. Lord, you have poured out your Spirit upon us. You have given us your word. And Father, we want to be faithful. We want to take the word that you have given us, and we want to continue to grow according to the gospel. We want to grow in Christ likeness. We want to better follow King Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we could actually say and mean to others, follow me as I follow Christ, and that you would cultivate such a culture in our church of discipleship. We would just constantly be sharpening and strengthening one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.